Let's worship with that in mind this morning. Father, we thank you so, so much for the new life that's found in Christ Jesus. We thank you so much for bringing us from death to life, bringing us from the darkness to the light, bringing us from confusion and hopelessness and emptiness and a life without purpose to abundant life, to true purpose that's eternal. We thank you so much for bringing us to heights we never thought we'd reach, God. We thank you for the peace that surpasses understanding. We thank you for the unspeakable joy. We thank you for all the precious promises that are only found in your Son, Jesus. So we glorify you this morning. We praise you this morning. We ask that you'd be in our midst and that you'd soften our hearts and open our minds to your word, to your presence. Help us to be still and know that you are God, to rest in your embrace, and help us to praise you because you truly are so worthy. We love you. We love you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us worship.
Tonight. Hold on to me. I'm gonna say. Thank you. Do you? In these decades that I've walked with the Lord, there have been times, to be honest with you, when I said, Lord, I know where I am, but I don't know where you are. There have been times I said, God, I think you failed me here. And yet, what was happening was God was doing something my mind couldn't comprehend at the moment. It would later reveal it, and it would be far greater than what I could even think or imagine. Doesn't mean I don't have some unresolved questions in my mind. I do. But that's okay. Because I choose to trust. Do you? Yes. Choose to trust. Because he's trustworthy. Lord, help us this morning. Even when things don't make sense. Even when it seems like you're not in a corner. Even when it seems like you've kind of walked off and left us. Help us to trust you. You're the God that's trustworthy because you cannot deny yourself. We thank you for that, Lord. Are you grateful, friends?
Yes.
Every month we've been taking a different submarine on our waterfront to pray for them. Approximately 130 or so personnel and their represented families. And so we've asked Chaplain Maxwell, who's on the waterfront, Chaplain Abishai. He's on the waterfront. He works with the men primarily that are in these submarines. That's what he does every day. So we're going to pray. We've been praying for the Colorado, and we're going to transition to a new one next week, but new submarine. But let's pray for those families. Chaplain Abishai.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the gift of life. Thank you for the grace, the power that we get in your presence. Thank you so much for the crew of USS Colorado, my Lord. As they go out there to protect our nation from the enemy, we thank you so much for the leadership, my Lord, Captain Bean, Commander Swazi, Cobb Goss, Lord. Thank you so much for the spirit of leadership you're giving to them, the courage that, Lord, you give to them, my Lord, before even they left. Thank you for sustaining them, my Lord, from the works of the evil one. Lord, at this time, as a church, we come together in unison to agree and pray for them, the Lord. You reach out to them with your grace, wherever they are, in the name of Jesus. We trust in you, the Lord. Your ears are open to our prayers. Give them the strength that we need, O God, to accomplish each task in the name of Jesus. I pray for the crew, my Lord, those in the control room, those in the engine room, those in the torpedo rooms, O God. Give them that special skills, O God, to perform their responsibility, my Lord, in the name of Jesus. The leadership, O God. Give them the spirit of leadership, my Lord, to lead, O God, the crew, my Lord, and protect them in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for their family members who are left behind, that, Lord, you give them the spirit, O God. Help them, O God. Strengthen them, my God, their spiritual being, emotional being, O Lord, physical being, my Lord. All that they may need, O God. Fill the gap, my Lord, that their spouses have left in the name of Jesus. Be their peace, be their comforter, Lord. Grant them, O Lord, help and favor wherever they may go in the name of Jesus. As they wait for their spouse to get home, my Lord, I pray, the Lord God, may you prevent even the boat from any kind of accident in Jesus' name. You are the Lord, O God, even at the deep of the ocean. Father, be with them. Bring them safely to us, O God, so that when they get here, all of us once again give you the praise and give you the honor. We thank you so much for being our God, for being our Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Maxwell. Hallelujah. In addition to that, every month I write a letter to the captain of the boat, just telling him that we're praying for his boat. And so let's continue to do this. We got a lot more boats to pray for. Anyway, God bless you guys as you're seated. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Amen. Chris is going to come and share a few things with us.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to church this morning. And if this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you. And we do that around here by honoring you. And we clap for you. So, welcome. But of course, we don't want to just clap for you, right? We want to truly connect with you. And the easiest way for you to do that is for you to text the word welcome that comes to the number up on the screen. And a little link will come back to you. All you have to do is fill it out. And just like that, shabam, we're connected. And of course, make sure you download our app. And we are also available on Facebook. We have a TikTok page. If you want to email the office staff, it's office@seaportcommunitychurch.org. But we have this awesome Church Center app, and that's where the majority of our opportunities are always in there. All the events are in there, and we have some awesome opportunities coming up. In fact, the sanctuary is so filled this morning. I want to see all you guys here this Wednesday because we are having our end of the year ceremony for our kids, right? All the Rangers and Impact, and they deserve our support because all of the parents and the leaders, they put a lot of time and they pour into our kids every Wednesday. So make sure you guys come and support them and see all the awesome things that they did throughout the year, and that's happening this Wednesday. And if you haven't figured it out, we are a praying church, and we have prayer around the week. We have prayer all the time. So make sure you guys are taking some time to get into at least one of these prayer meetings. If you're not even sure how to pray, just come on one, right? It's easy. All you got to do is jump on. There's lots of opportunities and really get in the presence of God. And then, of course, we have Motorcycle Monday. So if you guys are going to ride, tomorrow we're riding. Kickstand's up at 6 o'clock, so make sure you guys join us here in the parking lot. And then there's an awesome ladies' Bible study that is starting tomorrow, this week. Right? If you don't have all of the things that you need for it, they are all available out at the information desk. So make sure you guys purchase those study guides and they're at the information desk. And then I'm sure all the parents are psyched because back to school is coming and our back to school Sunday is on September 10th. And that's when all of our kids, men's and youth, they will all move up on September 10th. So that's exciting. Make sure you guys join us for that. And then later that day at Bluff Point, we're going to be doing a baptism. So if you guys have not come public with your faith, if you've made that internal decision, but you have not come public, make sure you guys join us because we're doing that one at Bluff Point. And so we hope to see you there. Make sure you guys sign up for that. Guess where?
In the app,
exactly. And then we have one more special announcement. Melissa Miles is going to come up and talk to us about something very special.
Thanks, Chris.
You're welcome.
Pastors? Do you trust me? No, I want you to leave. I want you to leave. Trust me enough that I won't, you know, blow up the church. Get the fired men here again. So, you guys, September 2nd is Pastor Brad and Debbie's 45th wedding anniversary. 45 years. What a commitment, right? So we want to celebrate that with them, and we're going to do that next Sunday. And I just wanted to give you a heads up that there'll be a table out front for your cards and your good wishes. Nothing extravagant, just something to say, I celebrate you. I'm thankful that you stuck to it. You know what I mean? So let's do that, and let's bless them and pour God's blessings upon them, okay? All right, don't forget, when is it? Next Sunday. Good. All right. Thank you. You can let him in. Thank you. Appreciate that. Oh, somebody.
45 years. Hard to believe. I know. Hey, Melissa, your term just ended as a deacon. Just kidding. It's good to laugh, isn't it? Hey, so I have some very special friends of ours that are here today, and I'm going to ask Rich and Patty Vreeland, and I'm going to ask Rich to come join me on the platform and give him that microphone when he comes by, would you, Chris? And a bunch of years ago now, on a Sunday morning, the Lord told me, and I thought it was a little shocking, told me to wear this shirt. I said, well, it's not a big deal for me to do that. I did it because that Sunday we were going to talk about motorcycle ministry. And it just so happened after the service that when I went out, one of you introduced me to a couple that was visiting that day. And I said, hey, I like your shirt. He said, oh, I like your shirt too. And got to talking, come to find out, we were both doing ministry to the bikers in Sturgis, South Dakota. I would find out that Rich and Patty own a dealership in Bloomsburg, PA. And so that began a friendship. And And it's been a great friendship. And Rich, but first of all, what I want to find out is, first of all, welcome.
Thank you.
It's great
to
have
you. Thank you.
Where's Patty?
She's right over there.
Patty, right there.
Okay. My girlfriend.
Your girlfriend, yeah. So we got a few minutes.
Okay.
And so let's just talk here. So the first thing I want to find out is, how did you come to Seaport that Sunday morning?
Well, by a faulty GPS. I mean, really, we were trying to go somewhere else, I'll be honest. And we were staying over at the Whalers Inn, just sort of getting away, and we plugged in a couple, you know, we were really looking for a church with the name Bible in it, because we figured that would be a good fit. And so we tried, what, two? Yeah, and just the GPS wouldn't take us there, so we're driving down the road, and we saw the sign, Seaport Community Church, 10:30. I said, that's it. And literally, that's how God brought us here. So, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Crazy. And so, through the years, Rich and Patty have been here, and they've helped us. I've lost count how many times they've been here for our annual blessing of the bikes. We've done those 15 years. And we've worked together out there in Sturgis. And so, it's been a great thing. But first of all, I mean, before we go any further, how did you meet Jesus? You didn't grow up in a Christian home.
No. I grew up in a Catholic home, but not really, you know, just by name. So I met Jesus at the NASCAR races.
That's Jesus, right. Jesus goes to NASCAR?
Oh, yes, he does. Oh, okay. In fact, he's very fond of NASCAR. But I was a crew member on a Busch Grand National team, which is now the Xfinity Series. And there's a ministry there called Motor Racing Outreach. And I always say I was just Catholic enough that when they were having their chapel services the morning of the race, I felt guilty and I didn't go. Plus, I saw some really cool people going to chapel service there too. You know, the drivers were there, Kyle Petty and Dale Jarrett and Jamie McMurray. So I was like, oh, if I go to chapel, I can hang out with them, you know? Mm-hmm. So.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean, there's a huge backstory, but for the sake of time, yeah, just kind of bringing it down here. And, you know, so you, through the years, I mean, when we met, you were doing, and you, how many years have you been at Sturgis doing the oil change?
We just wrapped up our 19th year in Sturgis.
Yeah, it's really.
Give Jesus the hand clap, yeah, right?
I've been part of the team. It's great. Bikers come in, bring their own oil and filter, and they change it. And as you can imagine, what happens is the bike is taking a long time to change the oil. Anyway.
We might sneak in. So 55 new brothers and sisters in Christ this year.
Hallelujah.
In Sturgis, I mean, yeah. People can sense it. People are really looking for it.
Yeah,
you know?
And some of these guys come back. Guys and girls, they come back every year, don't
oh,
they?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We have, like, our regulars. And, in fact, there's a guy from up here. We call him Schultz. He's, like, in charge of the Laconia motorcycle.
Okay.
Thing, and we see him every year. And this year, he, you know, it's sometimes it's a slow process.
Right.
He let me pray for him this year.
Wow.
So that was pretty big. Yeah.
Wow. That is big. It does. It's a ministry often of long sowing and watering. So, amen. Okay. So, but that's not all you did. I mean, a lot of us know you because of riding that monster, you know, and I mean, you just retired from racing, right?
Yep.
Just retired from racing. I mean, you raced a V-Rod, and this is a nitro bike
right? That's a nitro-burning 1,100 horsepower monster up there.
So how fast? Okay, so give us your top record for the quarter mile.
Top record, the fastest I ever went, it was 6.50 seconds at 218 miles an hour. Yeah.
That's fast.
It was fast.
One time he said to me, he said, after the start, it's all boring. And I said, how could that possibly be boring? You don't have long to be bored.
No, you don't have. Well, and it's weird how after a while, that 6.5 seconds is really slow. You know, and actually, you know, God tuned me up for it, because we used to do pit stops that were 15 seconds. And after a while, they feel like an eternity. So...
But so you're a three-time national champion, right?
Three-time national champion. Yeah, we won the national championship in 16, 18, and 20. And thank you. But can I just tell you a little thing why
sure.
I retired?
Why?
Well, because when you've won three championships, and the last one was like the pinnacle of championships. That was the championship of championship. There was nothing better. So God kind of laid on my heart, the only thing I had left to accomplish in that sport was get hurt. So I figured it was time to pack
it
up.
Yeah, you've seen friends get seriously hurt. So
I had a friend get killed last July. Yeah.
So imagine, I mean, you're just riding a rocket. That's all you're doing.
Yeah.
Those things. And many of you have seen that bike in our parking lot, because Rich would often use that to start the blessing of the bikes. I said, you can do it with only this one condition. Do not blow the windows out of the church. The thing was, if you were there, you know how loud.
Oh, yeah.
But that's done. You're still doing the dealership thing, and you're still doing going out to Sturgis, but you're doing something else now. What is that?
Well, I am now the assistant pastor at Brookside Ministries Church in Shamokin Dam, Pennsylvania. Yeah. And you guys are a big part of that, because I really, it's hard to remember because as you get older, but I really think the first like real message sermon I ever gave was right here. I think you were the first pastor that ever gave me, I'm going to cry, that handed his microphone over to me. So yeah, thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. So, you know what, as we just kind of conclude our just a very brief kind of a time, I mean, how can we pray for you and Patty at this point in your lives?
Well, we're really, you know, we're transitioning. I turned 60, and we feel like our days as Harley dealers are coming to a close. I hope none of our staff is listening, but probably in the next 5 years, we'll be transitioning out of the Harley business and into full-time ministry. So it's complicated, but we've taken this position as the assistant pastor because our senior pastor is in his late 80s. And he needed Aaron.
Late 80s,
yes. And he needed...
Man, I thought about 66.
Yeah. But he needed Aaron to come and hold his arms up. I don't feel I've been called to be the senior pastor. Patty and I have plans for full-time ministry. And so we just need guidance and prayer in this transition from the business world to just serving the Lord full-time.
You're going to be seated for a while. Adam's going to come and speak in just a moment. Why don't you just stand for another moment, and let's pray for Rich and Patty. These are great people. And, you know, you should be aware of this. They brought all their equipment up here. I don't know how many times they did it. And you know what? I always tried to give them money, and they would never take it. And so they would come up here out of their own pocket and bless this church and bless the 100, sometimes 400 bikers in our parking lot. And so, come on, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Rich and for Patty. They're just great friends to Debbie and myself, and we're thankful for that. We thank you for all that they've invested into Seaport, Lord, and the hundreds of bikers through the years in this community that they have touched through their testimony and ministry and resources. So grateful. Lord, you're changing their lives, and that's a great thing. Continue to give them guidance and direction. I know you will. God, may it be clear, and may they just step according to your will and according to your time. We just trust you for this. Be honored today. God, and may the influence of their lives, it has been great. Lord, it has literally been coast to coast, border to border, as they've traveled racing. But Lord, I pray that it would continue to grow for the glory of your great name. Thanks, Father. Amen, friends.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Give them a good round. Thanks, Rich. Woo! God, be seated. Woo! Amen. 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 Just before Adam comes and I release the middle schoolers, just something just very quick, like before we receive Lord's tithes in our office. One of the things that's very close to my heart for all of you is for all of us to get out of unsecured debt. Sometimes debt is good when it's for the right purposes, but most of the time, you know, big credit card bills are not good. You know, having all kinds of crazy debt is not good. And the scripture makes it very clear that, you know what, when we put ourselves into debt, we become actually the slave to a master. And I only want to serve one master, don't you? I don't want to serve two. I want to serve one, just one. His name is Jesus. His name isn't debt. And so, you know what, I want to encourage you. There's lots of ways to get out of debt. You'll just need to find the right plan that works for you and begin to work at that. And let me just say something very quickly to you here before Adam comes and we receive the Lord's tithes and our offerings. And that is, many times people will say to me, well, I'm going to get a consolidation loan. I'm going to put everything together and then pay off my debt.
Typically, I advise against that. The only reason for that is it's not that it's always wrong. It's not. But many times, unless you correct the underlying problem of living beyond your means and overspending, a consolidation loan is going to free up money that you're going to spend foolishly. Some of you just went correct. Some of you went, oh, ouch. But that was just my encouragement to you. I just want to see you be free so that you can do everything that God puts in your heart to do. Amen? That's really what I want. That's really what I want. I read this morning. I thought I would just share it with you, just real quick like. And just interesting little quote here. Listen to this. Richard Foster, a great author. Just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. It destroys the demon greed. That's powerful, isn't it? Powerful. So as you tithe today, as you give offerings, let's honor the Lord. Amen? Lots of ways to do that. You can see that from the giving boxes out there to online. Easy ways to do it. Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving. It's always a privilege. And God, we know as we give, you give back to us. And we're thankful for that. Be honored through our giving, we pray. Amen. Amen, friends. All right, so, okay, I'm releasing the middle schoolers out to the fellowship hall. You guys are off. And Adam is coming.
All right.
I said Adam. I don't know who you are.
You know, you try to look nice and you get nothing but guff all morning. Felt like I was playing in a ska band up here for a second. Not the right crowd for that. All right. Before I started this morning, I would be remiss if I didn't say that I am both humbled and grateful to all of you that have prayed so diligently for my son, have, when just looking at the pictures of all of you gathered around us last week, I never thought that I would be here. I never thought that I would have a family like this. I appreciate you. So thank you. Everything went well with Toby's surgery. He is progressing miraculously, and he is getting back to himself, only 4 inches taller. So you laugh, but it's true. When he stood up, we all went, "Oh, I have to do this now." So. So thank you so much. All that being said, I'm not going to take it easy on you this morning. So let's get into it this morning. War is upon us, whether you like it or not. And the church has been in denial about this for decades, I would say. The Christian leaders, when I was a youth, they were not gospel warriors with the word of God on their lips and a song of praise in their hearts on the front lines. They reminded me more of school marms wagging their fingers at the culture while they created music and movies and literature that really seemed like lousy versions of what the pagans had done maybe 5 years before them, with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled on top and a cheesy Hallmark salvation scene at the end. Hollywood, the government, and big tech, they do a much better job at discipling the culture than we do. Maybe even discipling our own children better than we do. And as Pastor Brad said last week, it's because we're afraid. And we're starting to see consequences for living and speaking as Christians. I'm not going to lie. Every time I'm up here, I wonder if this is going to be the week that somebody from work hears me say something inflammatory and they tell the people that sign my checks. But this is no time to shrink. We're not going to regain any ground by being school moms wagging our fingers. We're not going to take this country back by being conservative and standing athwart history yelling stop, like Buckley said. You'll get run over. You'll get laughed at. Christless conservatism is hollow and rotted. Why? Because it doesn't stand on the firm foundation of God's word. It doesn't stand on the solid rock of Christ. See, if you come to the table with your conservative values, you're not bringing a knife to a gunfight. You're bringing a cap gun. It may look the part, but it is useless in war. Christ is screaming the Great Commission at us from the pages of Mark 16, which is where we're going this morning. We need to hear Christ's command of the Great Commission. Turn it back into the battle cry, the rallying cry of the church that it's really meant to be. Not only to preach to an unbelieving world, but to preach it to ourselves, to remind us the greatness, the strength, and the might of the God that we serve. So as I said, Mark 16 this morning, starting in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And they will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. If they lay hands on the sick, they will recover." So our passage this morning has three basic sections to it. Rebuke, command, assurance. In verse 14, Jesus rebukes his disciple for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. He says, "What are you so beaten down for? Why are you slow to believe everything that I said to you? I told you I was going to die. I told you my kingdom was not of this world. I told you I would rise again. Why are you afraid? Why are you so sad? God said there would be resurrection. And he did. If you look at the major prophecies about the death of the Messiah, they always include resurrection language. We see this in Isaiah 53. We see it in Psalm 22. And Jesus had a similar rebuke for the believers that he saw on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. He said, "Why are you so slow of heart to recognize all that the prophets have spoken of?" This shouldn't have been a new concept to them. This is not, the resurrection is not a novel concept. And then he gives those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he gives them what must have been the greatest Bible study of all time. He shows them how all the Old Testament scriptures point to him, his death, and his resurrection. Now, the acknowledgement of this failing, this unbelief, this hardness of heart, it's not condemnation. It's actually a part of the gospel that we preach. It's what makes the gospel offensive. wait a minute, how could something called the good news be offensive, you ask? That seems silly. Well, it's offensive because you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be clean enough. You'll never be righteous enough to please God. You will not get into God's kingdom under your own power. That kind of language is not inclusive. It's judgmental. And it means you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We all have equality under God's law, but it finds each and every one of us guilty. The gospel is an equal opportunity offender. It destroys our strength, and it truly levels the playing field. But it's the good news that comes after this acknowledgement, after we actually realize it. That's where the goodness comes in, because Christ says, I've done it. I've overcome the world. Follow me. Live in my ways, under my strength, in faith of my finished work, as a free gift of my grace. So Christ goes on in verse 15, and he says, go into all the world and preach to all of creation. But in verse 16, he says, you're not going to have a 100% success record. Not everyone will believe, but no one is exempt from hearing our preaching. And this should make our preaching easier. It should make our preaching easier and more urgent if we believe and depend upon God. Because the result doesn't depend on us. Jesus says, preach, and one of two things will happen. They'll come to faith, they'll believe, they'll be baptized, and they will be saved. Or they will deny him and be condemned. So I've got some good news for you. Your ability to articulate the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is not necessary for evangelistic preaching. Your ability to explain young earth creationism and all of the mystical and fantastical beasts from Revelation is not necessary. Mostly when people bring these sorts of things up, it's because they love their sin too much. They don't actually have an issue with these things. They're bringing it up to get them out of coming to Jesus. I mean, the book of Revelation wasn't even written when Jesus gave this command. So all of these things are good, right? We know we want to know these pieces of the Bible. They are good for us to know who God is. We seek to understand them to the best of our ability, but they're not necessary. They don't impact the fact that people are sinners. It doesn't impact the fact that in order to get away from the white hot wrath of God, these sinners must repent and come to Jesus. Jesus, who came down, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve, who rose from the dead 3 days later to defeat sin and death and bring the Holy Spirit to give us the righteousness of Christ. That's what you need to know. There is your gospel presentation. That truth leads either to the worship of God, thankfulness for his grace, or condemnation because of a lack of belief. Now, the section, okay, what our responsibility is in this. Our responsibility is not to know the Bible back to front, although, again, we should seek to and do our best to do so, study it. But what is our responsibility here? Our responsibility is to preach the true Jesus. It is to preach the Jesus of Scripture. So how do we do that? Well, we don't sugarcoat sin. We don't gloss over judgment. We don't soft pedal the necessity and the brutality of the cross. Because if we do those things, then we diminish God's grace. We diminish the amazingness of his love for his creation. But still, this is a daunting task, right? This is not something that it's on the other side of it, we can see it. But you got to remember that people are not, when we bring it to people, it's going to sound a bit like foolishness. Turn to Romans 10. And we're going to show how it actually looks to preach the gospel. How Paul said that we are to preach the gospel. Romans 10, starting in verse 14. How then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what they have heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So people can't come to faith in Christ without hearing about Christ. People can't be saved without faith in Christ, and they can't have faith in the true Christ that actually saves them if we don't preach that Christ. And you don't have to know everything about Christ right off the bat. You know, you have to know those things that I mentioned before. And those quotes from Isaiah that Paul talks about, it should have readied the apostles. This is Old Testament scripture that they would have understood. This sets them up to understand what Christ's command is. It's a beautiful thing to bring the good news of the gospel, even if everybody won't believe. But here's the thing. No one will believe if we don't bring the gospel. So the last section of this scripture, my fear is being in kind of charismatic circles, is that the miraculous ending to this passage kind of takes precedent, and we don't really know why it's there. Verses 17 and 18 are assurances. So I'm not going to open this here and pull out a snake and handle it before you. I am not going to drink strychnine up here in order to prove God's promises. We are not to put God to the test. These are not superpowers that we receive for rewarding us for preaching the gospel. In fact, other places in Scripture, Christ actually tells us not to necessarily rejoice in these things. He says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The promise of these miraculous things is really no different than the spirit of what Christ says in Matthew's recording of the Great Commission, where he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I will be with you till the end of the age. See, Christ is in control, and God will show up when you go to preach the gospel. He will do what is necessary to save souls and to keep you safe as you preach the gospel. It's assurance. Now, Christ's command to preach, go forth to all the world, I don't think even that is a novel idea in Scripture. There are mandates, there are commissions that I believe run parallel to what Christ says here. I think that Christ's Great Commission is a reintroduction of the first command that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So if we're going to take dominion by gospel proclamation, then being fruitful and multiplying means preaching the gospel first and foremost in our homes, being Christian in our marriages, being Christian in the raising of our children. That's the first step. You can't preach the gospel to all the world if you're not preaching the gospel in your own home. And I may be in the minority in this assertion, but I believe Christians can afford to be patient. We can afford to build methodically. We can afford to build with purpose. Not lazy, but methodically. So if we have children, and we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as the scripture commands us to, which is preaching the gospel, well, then eventually we're going to have more Christians. God works through means. Now, it doesn't mean that every single child will necessarily be saved, but no, but it does give us a much greater chance of it. God works through godly parents. As they raise their children to love God, more of them grow to love God. So if we raise our children to love God, well, eventually we'll have more adults that love God. And the adults will then do business like Christians. They will vote like Christians. They will build like Christians. They'll farm like Christians. They'll govern like Christians. They will be the beautiful feet that bring the greatness of the gospel to an unbelieving world. Therefore, putting it in subjection to God and taking dominion. Now, I know people don't like words like dominion. They don't like words like subdue or subjection. It triggers people. Let me ease your pearl clutching. This is meant to be a peaceful command, right? This command of taking dominion came before sin entered the world at all. So it has nothing to do with violence. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's to be done for God's glory, by His grace, in gratitude for all that He's given us. We accomplish it by God's power to transform lives, to live as He commands, putting sin to death and being good stewards over His creation. And we can do it methodically. We can do it incrementally. And I believe that methodical and incremental kingdom building helps us to avoid being discouraged. It helps us to avoid being fearful. Because it increases our forces, right? It gives us more people. It increases our forces and rather than trying to fight the war alone. When we fight alone, the task becomes too daunting. It causes us to cower. See, because we can see the promised land. I know you can. I know you have a vision of what it would look like, right? But we're looking into it now, and there's giants in there. And there's a lot of them, and we can't possibly slay them all. And when God told Israel to take the promised land, he didn't mention giants. But when Jesus told us to go preach the gospel, he told us they'd hate us. And I think that warning, a lot of people probably, when Jesus told them that they will, the world will hate you for my name's sake, that a lot of those people that heard that probably said to themselves, oh, I feel a lot like Israel after those spies came back with that bad report of what the land looked like. So I'm going to paraphrase for you what happened when the Israelite spies came back after spying out the promised land. It says, we came to the land in which you sent us. This is them speaking to Moses at the time. And it flows with milk and honey. However, the people who dwell there in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. So they saw that the land was good. They saw it was what God said that it would be. But they had giants and fortifications. So then what did they tell to the people of Israel? So they brought to Israel, the people of Israel, a bad report of the land, saying that the land devours its inhabitants. And all of the people there were great in height. And we saw the Nephilim, and we seemed like grasshoppers to them. So God says, go take the promised land. And Israel sees the giants, and they turn tail and run. But they don't just turn tail and run. They're so scared, and these spies are so scared that Israel will be like, no, God's on our side. They actually give them a bad report. They say, no, it's not really what God said it was. It's not as great as God said it was. Plus, it's going to be really hard to take. So it doesn't really make much sense for us to go in there. And we mimic this sort of cowardice all the time. Well, I can't preach the gospel. I'll lose my job. I'll lose my family. That smart atheist over there will make me look foolish. I don't believe that God will actually give me the victory that he promised me. I don't believe that the outcome is going to be worth it in the end. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit will truly give me the words to say like Jesus promised that he would. All that unbelief created by comfort and cowardice leads to judgment. That unbelief was contagious throughout all of Israel, and it brought judgment upon them. It caused God to make them wander in the desert for 40 years until that unbelieving generation had died off. Doesn't that look like where we are now? Isn't the American church wandering in the wilderness? Sorry to say, but it may take a generation of mousy, effeminate evangelical leaders to pass on before we get our generation of Joshuas. But that doesn't exempt us. We have to look into ourselves and question, how far does this unbelief go? But do not doubt God's providence because of human limitation. God sets up battles so that when he wins, he gets the glory for it. See, Jericho, the taking of Jericho, the destruction of those giants in the land, it wasn't done under Israel's power. It was done under God's power. And doesn't it, just as preaching the gospel, telling people that they're damnable sinners and that the only way to get out of the state that they're in was for God to condescend, come down from heaven, be born of a virgin, to live a perfect and sinless life, to die a sacrificial death on our behalf, to take the punishment that we rightfully deserve before God, to be raised from the dead, to put sin and death to death, and to bring the Holy Spirit to come down, to seal us with the Holy Spirit, to give us that faith in him that imputes his righteousness upon us. It sounds crazy. It sounds absolutely crazy to tell people how many different miraculous things have to happen for all of that to be possible. When we have a culture of people out there that believe more in random chance holding things together than a God at all. So yeah, it is incomprehensible to those who are perishing. And then it's only after you come to faith in Christ where you see the immense amount of love that it takes for all of these things to take place. You see the incredible divine logic that pulls all of these things together. But to us, it takes a miracle. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Paul knew that it took a miracle, that it took something, that this gospel, it took Paul being knocked off his horse by the risen Christ to bring him to faith. So I want to read what Paul told the Corinthians about how the gospel sounds. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Listen to that. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to logic people into this. I'm not trying to give them good poetic words as to what it is. Because if I do that under my own power, well, then Christ is diminished. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the work. He says, for the word of the cross is folly for those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Woo! This is not blind faith, ladies and gentlemen. It's submission to God, allowing Him to show us how things are actually meant to work. It's heart transformation. It is beyond the material. It is miraculous in nature. It requires a move of the Holy Spirit that causes God to get the glory for the victory and not us in our pretty words. Be grateful to preach God's grace and then watch God be glorified as He gives the gift of faith, allowing people to respond. Now, not everyone, every victory is flawless. We're going to lose some soldiers along the way. But if you fight the good fight, if you fight in faith, God sees that faithful battle as an act of righteousness counted to you. So now, 40 years after Israel first spies out the promised land, God recommissions Joshua. Now, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1, and I know a lot of you are like, oh, good. Here it is. I got a coffee cup with this verse on it. And I've already preached on it, and I bought a shirt with it on it to prove how much people love this passage. Joshua chapter 1. There is so much more here than we give it credit for. So we're going to walk through it and see how it actually applies to us. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Do as God commands, and God will be with you. How does this apply to us? Doesn't this look like what we are meant to do? Are we not meant to go forth and take dominion through gospel proclamation? We are commanded to go into all of creation and to win it for God. And God will not leave us alone. That is one of the best things about every single command of God. Is He'll tell you to do something, and then all you have to do is take that step. And then He gives you the power to do it. He gives you the results. So even where it seems insurmountable, summon your faith. Take that step. God will be with you. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Second time God says this. As Pastor Brad likes to say, when God repeats Himself, you know you better listen. And here comes the part that we like to skip. Starting in verse 7, we like the be very strong and courageous. God will never leave you nor forsake you. The next bit is where God tells us what we actually have to do. And it's very important. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it night and day, so that you may be careful to do all according to that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We have to do as God says. We have to live in a manner that pleases God. We have to stick to God's law straight ahead, not to the left, not to the right. Doing so will make you successful. Living in a way that God has mandated will make you successful. Do not lose that promise. Do not think, well, that was for them and it is not for us. No, God created the world. The world works in a certain way. And if we live in that way, we will be successful. It may be hard to get there. There may be trials. In fact, there will be trials to get to that success. It may not be what we want when we start out. I wanted to be a rock star. God, and now I'm preaching the gospel. This was not my plan. But God gets the victory. But how do we do this, right? So it says the book of the law shall never leave the mouth of Joshua. Now, this is just the first five books of Moses. For us, we have all of Scripture. We have so much more revelation into who God is, into how we are meant to live, into what glorifies God. We are blessed with that on our phones in many different translations, however you like to read it. It's all there. So what do we do in order to meditate on, in order to actually live lives that bring God glory? We read the Scripture from cover to cover, over and over. You will never, ever exhaust it. Ever. And it just will get better and better every single time. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Three times. God says this. He knows it takes faith. He knew there were giants in that land. They didn't go away. He knew that it was going to take courageous faith to step out into that land and go do what he said to do. So he repeats himself, be strong and courageous. Don't just be strong and courageous. I command you to be strong and courageous. When we trust in God, when we are strong and courageous in faith, that is when we conquer. That is when we are more than conquerors. When we have that courageous, when we take that courageous step, when we have that trust that God will come through for us. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It is in the power of the God that we serve. We swing the sword, God does the slaying. We preach the gospel, we trust God for the results. Because preaching the gospel is warfare. We're seeking the death of man's sinful nature. We're seeking the destruction of strongholds in people's lives. But that death leads to resurrection. For every enemy of God that we slay, we gain a godly warrior to come and to fight alongside us in this battle. And for every sinful man that just won't go down, God will deal with them in judgment. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Like I said, this makes our job easier, but it makes our job harder. See, it's easy for us to preach the gospel to those that we love, because we know even if they're wounded, that resurrection will bring them into God's good graces and will bring us into a deeper bond with them. And that's what we want. So it's easy. But it's harder because if they don't repent and believe the gospel, well, that relationship may just be fractured or completely obliterated. It's easy for us to preach the gospel to those who are antagonistic to us, to those who are antagonistic to God, because we don't really mind wounding them, telling them they're sinners and they need saving. But it's harder because we know it's a mercy. We know that if they do repent, they do believe and come to faith, well, then we have to walk beside them now in love, discipling them to know who God is, despite all that they've done in the past, because they're now a new creation. That's not an easy thing. Don't search your heart. The apostles had a hard time when Paul came to faith. Gospel preaching is a two-edged sword. It requires trust in God's sovereignty, His strength, and His goodness. But if we have trust, if we have that trust that comes from faith in Christ, then we will do what He commands, and we will preach the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this congregation. This congregation of warriors, Lord. Increase their faith. Increase their trust in you. Increase their trust that the Holy Spirit will give them the words that they need to see and say to all those whom they encounter. Their families, their friends, strangers, whoever it may be, that they would speak your word to all they come in contact with. And that this world would truly be subdued and brought into subjection to you for your glory. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. We're going to do three quick things. I'm going to tag on to that very quickly. We're going to sing this song, and then Laura's put something very, very brief, but very important to do at the very end, and then we'll go from there, okay? But I'm hoping that you heard this message, hoping that you heard it, and recognize that, yes, to share the gospel and to go forth, He's with us, and it could be challenging, but we can do it with His help. Amen? Yeah. So let us go into all the world. Andy told me yesterday that the team that went out, the Aftershock team, had some amazing encounters. And there are people that are ready to hear. Do not deceive yourself into thinking people don't want to hear. Lord, help us to go. We've heard a powerful message. We are warriors for you. Help us to go in, Lord, and help people to be free from sin in themselves and to experience a life that only you can give. Thanks, Father. Let's worship the Lord, and then I'm going to come back and do something short but important. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of self-control. That's what you've been given. Embrace it. Amen? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody to be seated. Some of you are going to stand right back up, but go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Just for a second. This is not going to take very long. Very important. Last night on the way to had a meeting and then we had prayer. On the way here, the Lord spoke to me and this is what he said. He said, Satan has and will target marriages. That's what he said to me. Now, that's not a mystery to me, and that's not new news to me. So this is what he's put in my heart to do. I'm going to ask every person in just a moment that's here that's married, if your spouse is with you, grab them by the hand and put your arm around them, whatever's appropriate. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to stand. If your spouse is not here, I want you to stand anyway. Maybe they're serving somewhere in the building or not here today, whatever. But I'm going to pray that God strengthens your marriage. But there's a couple of things you should do. And that's love and respect one another. Hello. Be quick to forgive. Don't hold all kinds of garbage against each other. Pray together. You do those three things. You'll go the distance. If you're married today, stand with me right now. I think you need to understand something, and that is this. The enemy of your soul wants to destroy your marriage and destroy your home. It'll be up to you, not to me, if that happens. Can you join with me and pray together? Can you join with me and pray together? Even those of you that are single, unmarried, formerly married, whatever station of life you're currently in, you can pray too. Maybe you need to pray that God would heal any wounds or issues in your heart. Maybe you need to do that. I don't know. But just pray for the marriages in this church. That homes are healthy and strong. Amen? Let's pray. And then we're going to close. This is the end right here. Father, you made it very clear to me last night. You told me what I should do today. And so I'm doing it. I'm asking that you would cause every home to set a guard against the weaknesses of the flesh and the enemy of their soul. I pray that God, that every one of us would be quick to love and to respect, quick to forgive, quick to pray for and with. God, may our homes be strong and solid. Our marriages will never be perfect. They never will be. But God, I pray that you'd heal and strengthen every marriage, God, in this room and online. God, that you do a work of restoration where that's needed, a work of strengthening where that's needed. Hardness of hearts would fade away. Stiff necks would stop. Grace that is flowing into every home would be received and not repelled. And damage done, God, by things that maybe were poor choices, sinful acts, or whatever they might have been. Healing and restoration. You're the great God, the creator of marriage, the healer and the restorer of it. Pour your spirit into every home and renew. Those Don't be standing here pointing a finger at your spouse until you've pointed one at yourself. Spirit of the living God, healing now, strengthening now, restoration now. We receive it. We just trust you, Lord. Lord, as we leave this place, we thank you for the time we've had together. And Lord, I even thank you for something crazy that the fire alarm went off at 20 minutes of 10 instead of 10 o'clock. And it was nothing. Thanks for that. We got our blood flowing. That was good too. Thanks for all that. Help us to go forth, Lord, and to recognize who we are in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you need prayer, the team will come and be here for just a few moments. God bless you guys as you go. You receive prayer. Amen. As I always say, don't forget your kids. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday.